You are listening to Christian America Ministries Worldwide, a weekly shortwave radio program and online podcast dedicated to uncensored, politically incorrect biblical teaching. Each week, your host, Matthew Dyer, and a guest discuss an important topic and shed the light of Scripture upon it. To learn more about Christian America Ministries, visit our website, ChristianAmericaMinistries.org. And now the broadcast.
Greetings in the blessed holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to Christian America Ministries Worldwide. We are broadcasting around the world on shortwave radio this evening and over the internet at kingdomradioonline.com, as well as our YouTube channel, Christian America Ministries on YouTube. You can go there and check us out. And we have this program along with our past programs every week on there. And you can also listen to us on Spotify and tune in after the fact as well. And I appreciate everybody tuning in this evening. If you are listening to us on shortwave radio, I would love to hear from you and that you have a reception report to give us. Let us know how and where you're listening in the world. That helps out a great deal, knowing what frequencies to stay on and what radio stations to stay on. It helps out just to let us know who out there is listening. Unlike the on the internet, we don't have an algorithm to tell us who is listening and how many people are listening. That way we can take our resources and use them properly. So if you could do that, I would appreciate it. In this broadcast, we're going to be talking about a very unpopular topic, at least I believe it is. And I have listened to several podcasts and YouTube videos over the past few weeks of people encouraging Christians to go out and vote for Donald Trump or vote period in this upcoming presidential election. I listened to one just a few weeks ago. Two pastors were, you know, they acknowledged all the different bad things that this politician or that politician does and believes. But then they encouraged people to go out and support them. And they even acknowledged the program was mainly about voting for Donald Trump. And they acknowledged some of the bad things that Donald Trump has done, which they didn't list them all, but just in the past 2 weeks, he's violated many, many, many of the Ten Commandments and encouraged others to do likewise. And so we're not talking about things that he's done 10 years ago. We're talking about things he's done in the last week. And they're sitting there encouraging people to go support him, and I imagine sending money to and everything else. So in this broadcast, we're going to be asking the question and just posing it to you. Should Christians vote? Should Christians vote in this presidential election? Should they vote at all? We're going to ask that, and we're going to answer it from a moral standpoint. What would the Bible tell us? Should we go out and throw in with this and participate? And to ask this question or answer this question and discuss this, I have asked Pastor Ted Weiland to come on with me. He's written and preached on this subject before, and I wanted him to come on and give us his point of view on the subject and for us to consider, because in my opinion, I don't think a Christian should go vote in the presidential election. They shouldn't. And we're going to talk about it, and we're going to break it down. So, Pastor Weiland, thank you for coming on the program again and having this discussion with us and talking about this subject.
You bet, Pastor Dyer. It's always good to be with you, Matthew, and appreciate you tackling this subject because, as you said at the beginning, I don't think there's any question that this is going to be unpopular with people. We have been so... And I'm brainwashed, for lack of even maybe a stronger term, but that one will do. Brainwashed. Today's contemporary people who claim to be Christians have been so hoodwinked into believing that, you know, this is just something that is elections, constitutional republic elections, are our only, or at least one of our only means that's going to save America from where she's headed and or where she's already at, and that's teetering precipitously on the brink or the precipice of moral depravity and destruction. And so, you know, there's a lot of people just, you know, as there is with a lot of false concepts that do not come from the Bible, that have been hoodwinked into believing certain things that just, in fact, aren't biblical. In fact, let me just begin with a question, because it fits in with one of the last things you said, and that is, well, first of all, the Constitutional Republic's election system that people would have to participate in if they participate in this election or have done so in the past, the Constitutional Republic's election system is also often depicted as one man, one vote. You know, every man mm-hmm. gets his vote. So one man, one vote. Well, here's the question, or at least in a couple questions. Where does that idea of one man, one vote come from? You know, can that concept be found anywhere in the Bible? Now, there's going to be a lot of people who don't care whether it's in the Bible or not, but for those who claim to be Christians that should be concerned about everything, you know, there's only one ethical standard for everything to be judged, and that's God's inspired word, and particularly his immutable, unchanging moral laws that pertain to everything in life. And if you're concerned about that, then this is the question that you should be asking yourself. Does this one man, one vote election system where does it come from? Can it be found? Can the concept be found in the Bible? And of course, if you know the Bible, you know it's not in there. So where did this idea of one man vote originate? Well, not with God then.
No.
And if not with God, then there's only one other option, and that's it originated with man. And like all things that originate with man, it invariably inverts and subverts God's design. So what's God's design when it comes to elections? Well, it's the antithesis of man's subversion, of course. And thus, instead of one man, one vote, biblical elections are one God, one vote, per Deuteronomy 17:15. And let me get to that. I've got it written here down somewhere, close, I know, for me to read.
I've got it here. It says here.
Here,
you shall sure.
Okay,
good.
Go ahead.
It says here, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourself who is not your countryman.
Okay, so there's three or four things we could discuss in there, but we're going to concentrate on just the fact that it says, thou shalt, in this is King James, thou shalt in any wise set him king or a civil ruler, regardless whether it's a king or otherwise. It's a principle that would apply to whoever, and particularly as judges in God's system of things.
Mm-hmm.
But regardless, it says, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord God shall choose. As it should have been translated, whom Yahweh, thy God, shall choose.
Mm-hmm.
God chooses. Or the synonym of that would be elect, whom God elects. But man has taken that and subverted it, Matthew, as you know, and changed it to whom man chooses. And, you know, what they've done is this whole system, this whole constitutional republic system of elections, making it one man, one vote instead of one God, one vote, has put those who involve themselves into a predicament with God, because they are helping to subvert God's election system as found in his word. And so we go back to the Genesis. Where's the Genesis of this one man, one vote? Well, it takes us all the way back to of course, the inception of the Constitution, excuse me, the Constitutional Republic that was initiated or adopted based on the biblically seditious Constitution that they created. And again, like with all things, it's a subversion. It was and it is and it continues to be a subversion of what God's intent is, and that's one man, one vote. And we can get into that maybe about later, but there's probably some other things we want to talk about regarding this election system before we system actually operates. I often point this out, Matthew, that if you think about this, I'm sure there's going to be some of your listeners that are unaware that where I stand on the Constitution, although they just got a little bit of a clue to that. But back in 2012, I wrote a book called Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective, in which I have devoted a chapter to addressing every article and every amendment in the Constitution and all the details therein, or at least most of the details therein. And when done so, when we use that one ethical standard for judging everything, God's law and His word, there is no question that the Constitution is a subversion of God's intentions. It is biblically seditious, biblically antithetical to God's sovereignty and His morality from stem to stern. So, but with that being the case, let me mention this. If for those who are new to this and haven't taken advantage of this, if they'll go to Bible versus Constitution, versus spelled out, V-E-R-S-U-S, constitution.org, and go over to the right-hand side column, they'll find a 10-question Constitution survey. If they'll take that survey, I'll send them free of charge. I pay for the postage for everything, an 85-page primer of the complete book, Bible Law versus Constitution, The Christian Perspective, which is 565 pages, but they'll get an 85-page reduced version of that free of charge. So if they'll go and do that, they're welcome to do that, and I would love to send any of your listeners the opportunity to be able to take advantage of that offer.
Yeah.
Now, with that, the Constitution, and I think for those who want God's perspective and trust His word to provide the answers, that they will walk away in agreement that the Constitution is anything but biblically compatible. But in addition to that, it's also biblically errant, it's also biblically seditious, but in addition to that, one of the dumbest things the constitutional framers did was to usurp Yahweh's exclusive election authority, the Bible's one God, one vote election system, thereby turning election quote-unquote discretion over to we the people. Now think about this, the majority of whom, according to Christ in Matthew 7:13, excuse me, are in the broad way leading to where?
Destruction.
Destruction. So if you've ever wondered how America has ended up on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction,
there it is.
Now you know, or at least you know part of the reason. They turned the constitutional framers took God's one God, one election system in the Bible, and turned it over to the majority of Americans that vote, and the majority are in the Broadway leading to destruction. Add to that Article 6 Christian test ban, whereby mandatory biblical qualifications such as Exodus 18:21 and several others throughout the Old Testament and New Testament alike were eliminated, and you have a perfect recipe for disaster. No wonder, among other reasons, but no wonder America finds herself on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction today. It was foreordained, according to God, according to Christ in Matthew 7:13, that you put this in the hands of the majority, and you're in trouble. and take away his mandatory biblical qualifications, as was done by the constitutional framers in Article 6 Christian Test Ban, and you can expect nothing but disaster that's going to come out of it. And now all of a sudden, 230-plus years later, Christians are saying, yeah, but this time, if we just vote harder, as some people have put it, we just got to vote harder, then we can save America from this precipice. And yet we've got 230-plus years of history that proves, regardless who's been elected, whether it be what caliber of swamp crocodile it is, disguised as both donkeys and elephants, that regardless whether the Democrats or the Republicans have taken the helm, America, in the 230-plus years of history that prove this, that regardless who's been elected, we have only advanced further on America's suicidal trek to the precipice. And it will be no different in this one. Now, there may be some, if for example, if Trump's elected and Kamala ends up being his opponent, I can see that Trump is going to do some things in the interim, in the short term, to certainly going to do things better for America than Kamala Harris or Biden has. But in the long run, it's still going to be, because the promotion is the biblically egregious constitutional republic, born of the biblically seditious constitution. In the long run, it's still going to be. He's still going to help advance America's trek to the suicidal trek, or advance the suicidal trek to the precipice. And therefore, your involvement in it only helps to facilitate, whether it be Kamala or whether it be Trump, that is elected.
It's a false hope, is what it is. It's a false hope. People think that this is a false solution or a false. It's going to make America great by going and voting for Trump, when it's really just the difference of drinking half a cup of rat poison versus a whole cup, or maybe even maybe more than that. Both of them lead us to destruction.
I like that illustration, by the way.
I mean, they're both bad. I told somebody over the weekend, you could argue that half a cup of rat poison is better than a whole cup. I mean, you can argue it and debate it, but it's still going to kill you. And we have Trump, just this past week, twice he's, supported and endorsed the defending of other gods and other religions and the praying to other gods and other religions just in the past, 8-9 days. That is not going to bring about blessings. It's not going to bring about making America great. It won't. It's going to bring about destruction. And even, I don't know if you heard about this, just a few days ago, he got in front of a crowd of Christians, so-called Christians, and said that, listen, Christians, if you just vote one more time and get me in, you won't have to vote anymore. I guess, I don't know what that means.
You know, this whole mega idea, making America great again, that, the phrase he came up with, if Christians, again, would only think about that, there's only one who can make America great.
Yep. Amen.
And the same one who made America great in the first place. But Christians have been hoodwinked into believing that greatness was the result of what happened in the late 1700s, via the United States Constitution. Well, if you believe God, that just cannot be the case, because in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings found in the first 14 verses are the result of those people who establish and look to God as their sovereign over their nation, their government, and their society, and thus his moral laws as supreme throughout the law, whereas the last, I don't know how many verses this comes out to, but 15, the last 15 through 68 verses dealing with the curses of America come from those who reject Yahweh as sovereign over their nation, their government, and their society, and thus instead enact man's humanistic secular laws which is precisely what the constitutional framers did. They didn't enact anything upon God's law. In fact, you can't find God in the Constitution. Christ is, people want to make a big thing Article 7 because Article 7 ends with the signatures of those who endorse the Constitution in the year of our Lord, 1788.
Mm-hmm.
The best that the constitutional framers, if they even meant that as an acknowledgement of Christ or Yahweh as God and Lord, the best they could do with the whole Constitution was make him the timekeeper.
Yeah.
That's it. And, of course, a lot of people want to take you back to the Declaration of Independence and say there's a God and creator and you can't have the one without the other. And the fact that Thomas Jefferson mentions a God and creator, they never stop to think, well, what God and creator did Thomas Jefferson have in mind?
Yeah, which one?
Certainly was not the one in the Bible, especially according to what's found in 2 John 1:7 through 11, which identifies mm-hmm. Thomas Jefferson himself as an antichrist, not the antichrist, but a antichrist. There's no way that his God and creator was the God of the Bible. And thus, there's no connection. And the two can be connected. They should be connected. The Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, and both are the Declaration is as unbiblical, biblically seditious as is the Constitution. And I know that alone will make some people irate here, Matthew. But I've also written a companion book to Bible Law versus the Constitution, the Christian Perspective, called A Biblical Examination of the Declaration of Independence, Declaration of Liberty versus Declaration of Independence. And that book, as well as Bible Law versus Constitution, can be found on our online book page. Both of those books are available, as are all of my books, on the online book page. But I go through the Declaration in this book just like I did with the Constitution, line by line, paragraph by paragraph, and show that neither one of these documents are even close to being biblically compatible. So the fact that God and Creator are mentioned in the Declaration, or that God made the timekeeper in the Constitution, in no fashion whatsoever should be thought to make these, as is often promoted by a lot of Christian pastors, promoted, who obviously haven't taken the Bible or God's laws and actually examined either one of these two documents, as I have in these two books. So it's incredible that, and in all of that is this promotion of this one man, one vote, in violation, in the usurpation of God's exclusive election authority. Here's something else that needs to be understood that with all of this, and that is that for those who promote the biblically egregious constitutional republic, if you promote that, you in turn promote, it is inescapable that in promoting the constitutional republic, you are promoting its two-party system, which allows at different times, whether it be the Democrats or the Republicans, to be at the helm. Consequently, you are complicit in any unbiblical abomination, regardless who's elected while that person's elected. You cannot sever, for example, the Democrats turn from the helm from the constitutional republic you support. Thus, you are complicit regardless who gets elected. And, they think, well, let's just not get these bad guys elected. Well, and I won't, then I'm only with the quote-unquote good guy. Well, you're going to still be complicit in his sins, but not only his sins while in office, but also the sins of the other guys, because you promote the constitutional republic and its two-party system. And so it doesn't matter. And even if the quote-unquote good guy, if Trump gets in today, Well, let's talk about when he was in last time, and it hasn't changed, so it won't make any difference if he gets elected this time. But you're helping to elect a guy. You've already brought out some of the things that he's just recently promoted, one of them being an obvious violation of the First Commandment in promoting the right, quote-unquote alleged right of these other religions to abide in America, thanks to
Constitution
one, and it's biblically, or the let me put it this way, it's First Commandment violation in its freedom of religion. But not only that, but I mean, here's a guy. He was the first, the very first president to appoint a avowed sodomite by the name of Richard Grenell to his cabinet, first having made him ambassador of Germany and later on his cabinet as acting director of national intelligence. So everybody who previously helped elect Trump into the presidency became complicit in his promotion of who, according to God, is a capital criminal into that position. And, of course, that's just one of several different things that they became complicit in when they helped elect Trump into office. And he hasn't changed his position on that, by the way.
No.
And here's a verse that, proves that they become complicit in the sins of those whom they help elect. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, or in contemporary America's case, unbiblically, vote for. Do not lay hands on or vote for anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin." So in other words, Paul was saying, even under a biblical system of laying hands upon somebody and appointing, putting them help through God's election system to begin with, and helping them to take on a position of leadership in the in his system of government, that be real careful, because you'll be laying hands upon, you'll be coming complicit in the one that you lay hands upon, or help, in our case, elect. And then two verses later, the Apostle Paul warned that, quote, the sins of some men are quite evident going on before them to judgment. Here's their sins. Of course, that doesn't make any difference when it comes to Trump, that you know his sins ahead of time. But he said some are quite evident going on before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. And because no man, can look upon the heart of another man, only God can do that, voters often do not know what sins they're participating until after the election. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, a long time after the election. For example, and this is, in fact, I'm reading from, or at least paraphrasing some, what comes from chapter 5 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective, which is deals with Article 2, subtitled Legislation Usurpation. And if they scroll down later to the heading Elections, there's a whole long section on elections and answering the question which we're dealing with in this interview, whether Christians should be participating in elections. So, for example, talking about the sins of some coming after, for example, on August 4th, 2010, Chief U.S. District Judge Von R. Walker overturned California's Proposition 8, known as California's Marriage Protection Act, which declares that, quote, only marriage between a man and a woman is valid and recognized in California, end of quote. Overturning that, paving the way for sodomites like himself to marry, quote unquote, marry one another. Now here's the point. Sins that come after that you may not be aware of. Well, guess who appointed Vaughn onto the bench as a judge in 1989?
Yeah.
It was President George H.W. Bush. So therefore, Christians who helped elect quote-unquote conservative Bush into office are thereby also accomplices to this wickedness that came, what, how many years are we talking about, 1989 to 2010. So we're talking almost 20 or 30 years here later that they're still participating in those sins that overturned the Marriage Act that California had back then that allowed only marriage to be defined as it's biblically defined between one man and one woman. So there's all kinds of potential for complicity in regardless who you elect. And how these Christian pastors and Christians can be thinking that they can justify the promotion of Trump, who they know are involved in all of these other things.
Yeah, they do know.
Abominable, is abominable. And it makes them complicit in the same things he's been involved in and will continue to be involved in, because even though he now claims to be a Christian, when it's publicly advantageous, he's not anything close to what the Bible describes as Christian. One of the easiest things today is to claim to be a Christian.
Oh, yeah. It's cheap. You know. Yeah, you can. It's cheap. You can get up and say you're a Christian and say, you acknowledge Jesus as existing. And, somebody told me last week that Trump was qualified because he acknowledged Jesus existed. Well, I'm like, well, I can show you recordings of Obama and Biden and many other people doing the same thing. We should know them by their fruits.
Yeah, you can cherry pick the quotations from any of these guys and pretty much any of them and make them out to be Christians, beginning with the constitutional framers. They're cherry picked all the time. In fact, they're cherry picked. Their quotations are cherry picked on both sides of the political spectrum,
depending on what book you read.
For those who are Christians, they cherry pick them and they make these guys out to be Christians. And you can do that. Or you can be a secularist humanist, and you can cherry-pick them and make them out to be secular humanists or deists. But when you actually – and by the way, here's a good example. You cherry-pick Obama and some of his past declarations, man, you can make that guy a Christian too.
Oh, yeah, easily.
So, you can justify, whoever and whatever you want by simply cherry-picking them, and you can do the same with Trump and think you're justified. But the question is not whether you think you're justified. It's whether God thinks you're justified or not. And, you're going to pay the price, to involve yourself. What a lot of these people also don't understand, Matthew, is that first of all, they don't even understand how biblically egregious the constitutional republic is and how biblically seditious the Constitution is, and therefore that alone should stop them. But if they haven't considered it, I beg of them to at least take that 10-question Constitution survey and get our primer and get this thing started in the right direction. And I forgot where I was going to go with that.
I got a question for you. Yeah, a lot of people listening. Go ahead.
My thought here, and then we'll come to that. But they need to figure out if in fact it is true that this system of government began with what are best described as Enlightenment and Masonic theistic rationalists, the constitutional framers. If it in fact is true, and that they created a document and a government that's biblically egregious or seditious, then any participation in this system's elections only helps to further advance this ungodly system. And that alone should say, wait a minute, I've got to retreat. Why would I want to help advance America's suicidal trek to the precipice? So that alone should also, there are people out there who I know who have come to understand that the Constitution is biblically seditious, and nobody's going to argue that the Constitutional Republic at this point, I shouldn't say nobody's going to argue it, but most people who claim to be conservative Christians aren't, they're looking at this this system we're currently under as biblically egregious. So why would you want to participate? Why would you want to trust the justified to participate in the system that's put us in the state we are today? You're only helping to advance the same system that you're starting to understand. If you've come to the understanding of what it really is, that's put us in this mess to begin with.
The system's not going to make America great. It's in competition. It's against biblical principles, biblical laws, and that's the moral of the whole thing that we're talking about here. Is the solution that people are presenting as a solution is actually a digression. It's going to make things worse and worse and worse. And we can just look at the history of our country for an example of that. And, you know, many people out there listening, Ted, they may be like, okay, you know, I hear you. You know, the Lord is supposed to choose your leader. In your opinion, Ted, what does that look like? What does it look like for the Lord to choose a leader? Because many people may be like confused on what that would, how that would go about. What do you think it would look like?
I think most people are just totally oblivious to how that works, and in fact, most are oblivious that God even has a system of election.
That is true.
So great question, and I definitely wanted to get to this, so thank you for bringing that up. Now, let me, before I actually get into some scriptures and in answering that question, let me first mention some resources regarding this, so that in case I would forget to tell them where, because it, my telling them this one time is not going to be enough, but they can find, yeah, they can find some resources from me that will help in this as well. So, first of all, on our blog, if people go to BibleLawVersusConstitution.org, or if you know our other website, MissionToIsrael.org, if you'll go to our blog and then search this title, I would recommend first Constitutional Elections, Dining at the quote-unquote Devil's Table, where I go into it, at least it's a short article to begin with that will further, I think, further established that, well, you're dining at the devil's table, if quote unquote devil's table, if you participate in this, and I hopefully most Christians don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd start with that, and then for how the Bible's election system operates, I would encourage again another blog article called Salvation by Election. Now, don't be fooled by the title. This is not dealing with individual election, but with the elections of civil leaders, both of which, individual and civil leaders, both elect, that is God's exclusive domain, that whether it be the election of us as individuals or whether it be the election of civil leaders. So, but this one, Salvation by Election, is dealing with the election of civil leaders. So I would definitely encourage that people would go to that second one for more on how this system works. Okay, so how does, you know, we started with Deuteronomy 17:15 that says that we're to the leaders that are to be a part of God's government system are the ones whom he chooses. And the obvious question then would be, well, how do we know whom God chooses? So I'm going to share with you something that, you know, I'm surprised that more, I haven't seen more on this because it's right here in the scriptures again, but I just have not seen anybody deal with some of these passages that really help us highlight how it is that God chooses civil leaders, how he elects them. So I want to start with Proverbs 16:33, which says the lot, the casting of lots, the lot is cast in the lap, and then listen to this. It says, but the whole disposing thereof is of Yahweh. So casting lots help us to know what God's will is. And then if you add to that Proverbs 18:18, where it says, the lot causes contentions to cease. And then it says, and parteth between, or divideth, between the mighty Eastern Standard Division says between powerful contenders, which you could say, wow, that sounds like today's elections. You got powerful contenders. So that's Proverbs 18:18, taking the lot that God disposes of or makes the lot happen as it should, the answer from casting lots, and it applies it to choosing in with leaders. So that's how we put it before Yahweh, and we allow Him to choose His choice between leaders. Now, in His case, or in His government, only biblically qualified contenders, whom God then uses the lot to choose. And which we've got actually more than one example, but people would probably be most familiar with the one in Acts chapter 1, verses 23 through 26, where if you recall, the apostles were, in fulfilling Old Testament scripture, knew that Judas, who of course had betrayed Christ and eliminating himself by hanging himself, that his place needed to be replaced. And they had brought forth two possibilities, Barnabas and Matthias. And here's what it says, which is going to take us right back to Deuteronomy 17:15, by choosing the one leaving in God's hand for Him to choose the one He chooses, and also what we just read in Proverbs 18:18. This is what it says. So then they put forward, the other 11 apostles, put forward, we could say nominated. They nominated these men.
Mm-hmm.
They put forward or nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, here's their prayer, "You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all people, the only one knows the hearts of people, show which one of these two you have chosen." Deuteronomy 17:15. How? And they drew lots for them. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So what a perfect example of tying Deuteronomy 17:15 with Proverbs 16:33 and Proverbs 18:18, and showing how, in fact, God is the one, how we can know whom it is that God chooses between two biblically qualified and only two biblically qualified candidates that have been nominated for any particular office in the government today. Of course, that has to begin with us getting rid of, overcoming this biblically egregious government we're under, and actually establishing local biblical ecclesias, or what's often translated as churches, local biblical ecclesias in place of the government, the biblically egregious government we have under the Constitutional Republic. So that obviously has to precede all of this, and we've got a lot of work to do before we're ever going to get there. But once that occurs, this is the biblical election system provided us with an example provided us for that right here in Acts chapter 1 and also in other locations in the Old Testament as well. So, and I address that obviously in much more detail in, again, that blog article called Elections. What was the title of it? I forget. Salvation by Election, excuse me, on our blog on our blog.
So it would look like you'd have two, or it didn't have to be two, I guess, but you'd have biblically qualified men who were not violators of the first commandment, were not wicked, evil, greedy, covetousness of men. You could probably go over
promoting
sodomites, endorsing and taking counsel with the wicked and things of that nature. You would put it to lot, put it to to the Lord, you know, you're obviously going to know that the Lord is going to choose that. So you're going to win either way because you have two biblically qualified individuals, or maybe more than two, whatever it may be. And God's going to choose, and you're going to win either way. Rather, today, it's a lose-lose scenario. You know, you have evil on both ends, as they say, choosing the lesser of two evils. In this case, it's the better of two betters. I mean, they're both, if that didn't really make much sense, but...
The best of the best.
The best of the best. That's a better way of putting it. And God, you know, they're both biblically qualified. So no matter what it is, you're going to get the person the Lord wants in that position. As for now, you know, it's just choosing the lesser of two evils, which, as we all know, is still to choose evil.
Well,
people act like that's not a big deal.
And not only that, Matthew, under the system that these people are participating in, of course, they're hoping for the lesser of two evils.
Mm-hmm.
The fact is, sometimes it's the worst of the worst.
It is, you're right.
That this system ends up with, and then I'll add this, and it's always, always, always the evil of two lessers.
Mm-hmm.
Because thanks to Article 6, Christian test ban, whereby, and it's, you know, the Christian test ban, it's referring to the Christian test oaths that were required under at least 12 of the 13 original states. Very weak. And that's not the point. It's, you know, returning to simply the Christian test of found in the original 13 states' constitutions, or 12 of them at least. That it ain't going to accomplish much because they were terribly weak, and they had nothing to do with really the biblical qualifications provided, again, like in Exodus 18:21. But so the point is not just the Christian tests that were banned in Article 6, but the biblical qualification, the mandatory biblical qualifications that were also eliminated thereby. And so, you know, it's when you return to God's plan, and that is that only biblically qualified men of God, who, according to Exodus 18:21, who fear Yahweh, that's where it begins, and not these, and therefore isn't going to allow these other gods to be worshipped in your system, and a number of other qualifications, like what we just said, you end up with the best of the best rather than the evil of two lessers, and that is inevitable. America has always ended up with the lesser of two evils, the worst of the worst, and always the evil of two lessers, because that's what the system created. That's what the constitutional framers made inevitable. You get nothing but nincompoops, scoundrels, incompetents, immoral reprobates, and almost always, if not always, outright criminals for your system. And that obviously includes is Trump a nincompoop? Well, an argument could be made for that. Is he a scoundrel? Yeah, his life has proved to be a scoundrel. Is he incompetent? Well, he's not as incompetent as some of the others. Has he been an immoral reprobate? Yeah. And mm-hmm. Is he an outright criminal? Well, according, it depends on what your standard for criminality is. But if it's the Bible's definition of criminality, yeah, he's a criminal.
Yeah.
And so regardless if it's Trump or Kamala or someone else, all the way back to the inception of the Constitution 230-plus years ago, we have never gotten anything but what I just described. That's the inevitability of this corrupt system. And you are going to be participating in it. You are going to be complicit in it if you participate in it, hoping to get the lesser of two evils. We don't need the lessons of two evils. We need to get rid of this system and get this
Amen.
Thing done right. If not for ourselves, start thinking about your posterity, because it's only going to get worse here, regardless who gets elected in this election or any other election. And the only salvation and hope for our posterity and for America as a whole is for us to bring down this biblically egregious, seditious system built on such a biblically seditious constitution and start again. And, yeah, that's a task. We've got a long ways to go, but you're participating in this ungodly system and trying to help elect the, at best the lesser of two evils, is not going to help us get where we need to go. You need to join ranks and start working toward eliminating this system so that one day, if not ourselves, our posterity can build upon the ruins of the biblical, the biblically egregious constitutional republic. And it will fall. It's inevitable.
It will.
Because if you believe Christ, in Matthew 7:26-27 and 12:25, a kingdom divided, first of all, a kingdom not built upon the word of God is built on sand, and it's inevitable, inevitably going to fall. And a kingdom divided against itself is going to fall. We've got a divided kingdom. Nobody's going to argue that.
Indeed.
It's going to fall, and it's been divided from its inception, and it was never built on the rock of God's word. It is going to fall. You can vote and vote and vote and vote, and it ain't going to make any difference. The thing is going to fall. So let's help get rid of it for the sake of our posterity and for the sake of our God, rather than helping to perpetuate the system by, yeah, I got to vote for the lesser of two evils. At least I'm not going to get Biden or Kamala. Well, you hope you're not going to get them. And who's to say what this man, whose heart is wicked, is yet to do in the future? You don't know, and you will be complicit in anything you already know he's going to do, and anything you don't know that's biblically abominable he's going to do as well. It's incredible that the brainwashing that has gone on, and it all goes back to being convinced that the Constitution is somehow biblically compatible when it is, in fact, biblically seditious.
If we look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know, it gives the qualifications for an overseer, a bishop, a pastor of an ecclesia. And if you were to take those same qualifications and apply them to a leader, which that's what an overseer, a bishop, a pastor is, an elder, you could take these same qualifications and put them to a modern-day politician and see how they hold up. And it says here in verse 1, "And it is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspire to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desire to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, but gentle and uncovetousness, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all diligence. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil, and he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church, so that he may not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." And we can go on. We'll stop there. In each one of these qualifications, you can dig into to find out more: temperate, prudent, hospitable, able to teach, respectable, above reproach. They all mean certain things, but, you know, we don't have that. We have the exact opposite. We have men who, and women, if you want to throw them in there too, that are opposed to everything I just listed. Even though they may get up there and say they're not, we should know them by their fruits. We can look at their actions and see how they are behaving to see if what they're truly saying is so.
This brings out another level to all of this, and that is that you're going to get the response, the common response to what you just brought out as qualifications for leadership. They're going to say, well, that's for the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that doesn't have anything to do with government.
That is true.
Well,
they'll say that.
It's government that's exactly being dealt with here, that these men were being, or these qualifications were for leadership, civil leadership, civil meaning political leadership, which cannot be removed from a religious standard. And the problem comes in is with the terrible translation church of the Greek word ekklesia and what mm-hmm. its real meaning is. And I wrote a book called Ecclesia versus Church, Why Understanding the Difference is Critical to Our Future. And when you understand what they understood in the first century, this Greek word ekklesia referred to, you understand that I'm going to use these terms in a verb form. We weren't called to church. We were called to ekklesia, to build Christian biblical communities in its fullest, with its fullest meaning building a community based on a government based upon God's laws and including his biblical qualifications for civil leaders. And thus, those aren't just these religious leaders in our quote-unquote churches today. It's talking about ecclesia. It's talking about doing what we've been discussing, and that's building a biblical community and based on a biblical government based on biblical laws. You know, none of this, we weren't called to this four-walled, stained-glassed, putrefying, spelled P-E-W, putrefying mm-hmm. churchianity that we have today. And I'm not knocking fellowship and assembly and preaching and teaching. All of that has its place, but that's only a part. That's maybe the center of a biblical Christian ecclesia, but if that's not what God called us to exclusively, just to gather together once a week or three times a week or whatever it is, just to have fellowship and listen to preaching. That's only the beginning of it.
Yeah.
What God has called us to is to ecclesia, and that is to build, to establish these biblical communities. That's what Paul is writing about, the Apostle Paul is writing about in Romans 13, 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7 has nothing to do with secular governments. It's our commission to establish biblical government or biblical ecclesias, and I've written a book on that as well. All of these also available all on our online book page for free. You can just find them there or you can get the books if you choose to get them. But it's called The Romans 13 Template for Biblical Dominion, for Establishing Biblical Ecclesias. The Romans 13 Template for Biblical Dominion, 10 Reasons Why Romans 13 is Not About Secular Government. When you tie that in with ecclesia and with the fact that this constitutional republic is biblically egregious, and all of a sudden we start to see the real plan that God has for the subjects of those who claim to be subjects of the King of Kings. What do you think he intends his subjects to do? To establish, maintain, and advance his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6, 10, and 33. And
Amen.
Just think about that last phrase, as it is in heaven. There's nowhere in heaven where God's not sovereign, and thus there's nowhere in heaven where his morality as reflected here on earth in his commandments, statutes, and judgments is not supreme. We're to be establishing his kingdom. Now, he's already established it, provided us, and regrettably most people, if they say, well, if this is the kingdom, who wants us? Well, it's not God's fault. He's given us the kingdom. It's our fault that we've squandered what he has given us. But God intends for us to take dominion of this world on his behalf. That's the duty of any subjects of any kingdom. And not just to meet in four walls, stained glass buildings, but to go out and dominionize the world on his behalf. And you ain't going to do it by voting for any constitutional candidate for president, for congressman, and now women, which is, of course, biblically unbiblical to begin with, or judge. It's
Amen.
Only going to be accomplished by doing it God's way, the King's way, according to his kingdom rules, his laws, as found in his Ten Commandments, the statutes that explain those commandments, and the judgments, the civil judgments that enforce them.
Amen. Well, thank you, Ted, for coming on. We're about out of time. Thank you for coming on and talking about this, and thank you all out there for listening to Christian American Ministries Worldwide. I hope that you'll take these things said in this broadcast to consideration, and you can come back next week for another broadcast.
Thank you for listening to Christian America Ministries. If you are blessed by this outreach ministry, please consider going to www.christianamericaministries.org to our contact page
and donating to our radio ministry to help keep this program on the air. We appreciate your support.